Hi, and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning, or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
So last year at Christmas time, our youngest, then five, now six, Bethany, the only thing that she wanted for Christmas that was like really like the thing that she had fixated on, was a wishing well. How weird is that? Okay. If we can name it, she's not here right now. And even when she asked for it, I was like, dude, that is the strangest thing. What are you doing? And then she says, in all of her 5 years old, but about like 23-year-old amount of sass and sarcasm, she looks at me and she says, Dad, come close. I don't want Mom to hear. I said, okay. So I get down real low and she goes, if I get the wishing well, I can have as many things as I want. I was like, oh, well played. I understand now. And she goes, and so it was on my list for Nana and Granddad because I know they don't say no. All right. And I was like, oh, man, there is trouble. And she's five and getting coaching tips then from the 10-year-old at that time. So, like, I knew that we were in trouble. But then outside, as we came in for worship, you were encouraged to take a piece of paper, write down, and put a wish into the wishing well. Did anybody do that? Anybody want to share their wish with anybody? Like, no, man, it's a wish. If you say it, it won't come true. Yeah, right. Okay. I understand the logic flaw in that, right? But so I was doing some research then this week, thinking, okay, well, what do people really, if they had a wish, or like the Aladdin lamp, you know, like what do people, and the number one wish was similar to my daughter's of, well, I just wish for unlimited wishes. Like, okay, that's solid, you know, and trying to get down to then what are some of the other pieces. But they really kind of centered around like happiness and trying to fill in those things that we feel like we are longing or we are lacking in our lives. And as we do that, I think that, you know, we come and start to have this conversation today, and oftentimes maybe we treat prayer a little bit like that magic lamp or like that wishing well, where when things are tough and hard, we throw a prayer out to God that I just need you to rescue me. So fix this for me, God. Or, you know, if we're in school, I had friends during school that were like super religious folk, and they were like, well, I don't need to study, I'll just pray the night before. And I was like, oh, I don't think that's the way it works. You know, and they eventually found that out. But like, you know, it's we pray in those times of desperate need, or we pray in those times where it's super easy, those mountaintop experiences that we talked about last week, where we go, oh, man, and maybe it's just this whispered prayer of, oh, my God, this is so beautiful, right? But these kind of peaks and valleys, and so many other times, though, it is left like God is just this cosmic genie. And so as we've been talking, as we've been doing this Power of Routine series, you know, we started off our first week, we were talking about how we can grow as a community. Dennis talked about the role of small groups and studying scripture there. The second week, we talked about the importance of giving our financial gifts and giving of our time in service to the church. And so Aaron talked about the importance of simplicity and fasting. And then the third week, we talked about glorifying God, and Aaron talked about the importance in her life of the Faith Point community and worship. And then last week, we talked about just that gift of coming together and going then and being an outwardly facing community. And we heard from one of our young people who's part of our online campus, Carly. And so this week, as we come together, then we're going to take that, like I said, that mortar that kind of holds all of them together is prayer, and this routine of prayer that a community that prays and tunes into what God is up to and moving is an agent of transformation for the world. And so as we do that, there are hundreds of different ways to pray. And it's really a fascinating thing to talk about this kind of huge ball of prayer when there are so many different types of prayer. One of my most formative experiences when I was doing youth ministry full time, and so there wasn't a quiet moment in my life, because when you're surrounded by 100 plus youth every single week going to sports games and doing all the things, time to breathe was tough. And so I went on a pilgrimage after our first was born, and it was the first time we had left her with a grandparent. And so we go into DC and we had this silent retreat, and it was glorious. And it was contemplative prayer. And I remember just thinking, I don't have time to pause in my life. And so there's all these different ways to pray that can open up and reveal a kind of another face of who God is. And so rather than going through the litany of how many different ways we can pray or what might kind of speak to your heart, one of the things that I want to do is go back to what the disciples did when they were with Jesus. And it was a common practice was they went, and as they were following him, they just asked, Rabbi, Teacher, how do we pray? That feels like a good place to start if we're going to just have a one-shot about prayer, right? Is to talk about the most famous prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And as we do that, we realize that this was kind of a common technique for the disciples of a particular rabbi to go, because what the rabbi says, or how the rabbi says to pray, is an important way in which you would learn then how he understands we interact with God and the world. So, kind of like anything else, that the focus that he would put, if it was just the rabbi comes and talks about fulfilling the law and making sure we don't step outside of those 630 some laws, if that is the only thing that rabbi prays about, then what's probably an important piece to that rabbi? The law, right? Whereas if it was only about serving your neighbor and being a good person, then to that rabbi, you know, serving the community would probably be the most important thing. So the way that the rabbi teaches you how to pray is something of great importance. And so as we do that, I think that from time to time, I told Erin right before she read scripture, right before we started worship, I said, look, I know that this is familiar. I know that you've heard the Lord's Prayer before, but pause and read the words and don't slip into the Anglicanized way that we have written this prayer, right? Have you ever done that? And we're going to pray that at the end of worship. And it's in that King James English, because I can't, I don't know about you, but I can't pray that prayer without saying, thy will be done, right? Like the thou's and the thou's, because that's the way you do it. You know, and there's other ways to do it, and there's different translations, but that's so ingrained. But when we stop and pause and take the time to see what Jesus was doing in this prayer, it's pretty powerful. And so it's divided up, kind of broad strokes, it's divided up in these two sections of triplets that then speak volumes about what God is doing and is up to in this world. And so we're just going to take those. If you have a Bible or your Bible app, you might want to start writing down some stuff or taking notes. We're in Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 9 or so. And just as some, well, we'll get to it in a little bit, but the context is that Jesus is talking about prayer, saying don't do it like the Pharisees, like the religious leaders, like the ones who the law is the most important, but when you pray, don't make it big and showy. Go into a room in a closet by yourself, and when you're praying, it's not about everybody else who's watching, but it's about the one who's listening and hearing those petitions. So then he goes on and says, so pray like this. And in this first triplet, you know, there's a common word. So if you have a physical Bible, it's really nice to be able to just sometimes to underline things. And so there's, when we have these repeated words time and time again, they're probably important, right? And so it starts off by saying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay? So our key word here today for this first triplet is your. And so when we talk about the idea of your name as God, you know, Jesus uses this very familiar term of Father, which is could mean Papa or could mean that kind of very familiar, loving parent. But also when we think about that, you know, think about a household. If we're talking about family, if we're thinking about household, that loving father, that loving parent is the one who sets order into everything, right? the head of the household, the loving parents, then are the ones that kind of get the coming and the going. They keep the family calendar to make sure that nobody's late for soccer practice or you don't miss games or things like that. And so this kind of this first triplet of this power of, you know, when we come and Jesus says we're coming to take on that name of the Father, we are recipients of the one who orders the house. And so for Jesus in saying that our Father is coming, our loving parent is coming, and hallowed, holy is your name, we recognize from where that blessing comes from. And so for Jesus, for the people hearing, it's the God who made everything, who created all those things that are seen and unseen, the God that goes with us and led us out of Egypt, the one who did all the stuff and never abandoned us. That's the holy name that we carry with us. The one that created even breath itself and gives us that spiritual respiration. This is the one who we are praying to and the one who gives us this gift. And so this rabbi, Jesus, reminds us that you know, all of this is God's. All of this is from the one who is that Father, that one who orders the house. And so as we do that, we are reminded then kind of that first command that God gave to Adam and Eve in the garden of go, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Be caretakers of this gift that I have given you. So name is part of that first triplet that's really important. And it is a big deal because when we talk about that holy name and keeping that name holy, sometimes we think about that the third commandment of, you know, don't take the Lord's name in vain, which oftentimes we think just means don't use foul language associated with God's name, right? Like it's, oh, don't cuss. Or I was doing a wedding for some community members yesterday in Brunswick. They didn't know me, but my wife was out of town, so I was doing it for her. And somebody said a word that shouldn't be repeated while I'm preaching. And they looked at me and go, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry, right? And it was because they had taken the Lord's name in vain. And as, you know, and I think it's more than that though. I think that when we talk about this hallowed name from the one who created all things, a better translation might be that we do not carry, like take with us, the Lord's name lightly. Right? Don't just kind of flippantly say that I'm a follower of the one who created all the things in all the places, and all of a sudden the responsibility is not just the language that we use, but in the way that we live it out. Isn't that kind of powerful? Isn't that way better than, well, don't say these words combined together because that's kind of lousy. But no. The creator of heaven and earth, the things that we see and that we don't see, the things that we get and we understand and the things that we have no clue about, but we kind of have these theories of, the one who made all of that stuff has now created you, and you are a gift. And it has been a gift that you have this life. And so you take that name with you. You're an agent of the one whose name is holy. Don't take it lightly. Whew! Changes that commandment, doesn't it? Just a little bit, right? And so now that there is that triplet, you see how just in those simple words, Jesus' prayer is going, hey, stuff means something. There is weight behind this. And so then it continues. So, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So there's that second your, right? Your kingdom. And so what this says is that there is something else that's going on, that God is doing something, and it's not this kingdom that we're living in. It's not this way of ordering and seeing the world in the way that we know how. And so if you look around it, that all the first century kingdoms or the kingdoms that have come and passed and everything else, you look and you say, well, none of those were God's kingdom. So there must be a preferred future somewhere, and that must be something different than where we are now. And so when we see this idea of the kingdom is that there is this preferred future that is happening. And what I like to say is that heaven is where God is keeping the earth's preferred future. And so when we talk about it that way, it's almost like saying, you know, where we are right now, no matter where you've been in the past or your current circumstances or your anxieties about the future, this word of your kingdom come says that there is this good and hopeful place that is not here yet. Which kind of gives us a little bit of pause and going, oh, you mean we haven't peaked? As humanity in 2018, we haven't reached perfection? Try not to giggle. But, right, like there is something better here. There is something life-giving in the future that God has in store for us. And so there will be a day then where heaven and earth will become one. But until that time, your kingdom, that is that place where God is keeping God's preferred future for the world, is coming together. So we have name then. We have your name, your kingdom, and then the last one in that triplet is your will. And I think that this is a critical one, especially when we talk about prayer and the way that we then start to frame the next triplet that we have, because oftentimes when we think about those wishing well prayers, right, we don't often pause and think about the better benefits, but like at that picture that we had at first of the well was one from Disney World. And every time my girls would see, you'd have to get some kind of change. You had to have like a pocket full of change rattling around in 1,000-degree heat, because whew, if we didn't have something to throw into a well and give Disney more of our money, right? The pennies, they'll get you. And so they would throw them in, and that was, you know, there's the I want, drop it in. But there's not too much of that thought of your will, God, be done. And that there is this will that is out, that is perfect, that is wonderful, that is gift to us, that has a bend towards life-givingness. And it doesn't take us long to realize that that will might not be our will. In fact, it only takes us about 2 chapters in our scripture to realize that we have a bend in the other direction, right? That things start to go south around Genesis chapter 2, where we say, God, we get that you have made all this stuff. We get that you have ordered it and that there is a plan and that we know about this much. But I'm going to focus on this much and think that I know better than you, and so I'm going to choose my will. And we have this bend towards our will. And so what this prayer says is call us back to your will, so that what, you know, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Allow us to be these agents that come together and allow that kind of Venn diagram of heaven and earth to start to unify a little bit more, because that's what we are being invited into in this second part of the prayer. How cool is that, right? And some of these things we just read through and go, oh, that's the way that the prayer has always been. And so then the tone starts to shift from your name and your kingdom and your will to then there's a shift. And it says, now give us today our daily bread. Now remember that Jesus says, now pray in secret, right? So you're praying all these things, but the word that is common here is us. And so there's this corporate understanding that it's not just give me my daily bread and do this for me, but there's this corporate understanding of what's happening here. And so the language that is used in the original is that give us is this kind of demand. It calls us back into the wilderness where the people were given bread on a daily basis through this stuff called manna when the Hebrews were in exile or in the wilderness. And so it's saying, provide for us today, God, as you have done throughout the generations. Take care of us today as we are there. And the problem isn't that there's not enough. The problem isn't scarcity, because God can provide. It's the way that we distribute it. And so when we say give everyone their daily bread, there's this kind of social kind of undertone of the problem isn't God, but it's the way that us distributes it. And it continues. And it says, you know, and forgive us of our debts so that we may also be forgiven from our debtors. Because God knows that those debts, those financial obligations, they change our relationships with one another, that those debts tie us down, that when we need to forgive, it's as much for freedom and liberation for our own selves as it is the one that we need to let go. And so God, in this prayer, Jesus is saying, there's this way that we pray that we focus on God and we focus on your name, your kingdom, your will, and then allow us to live that life abundant through liberation by saying, you know, give us, provide for us today, but also wipe the slate clean from yesterday. Because when we start to do that, powerful things can start to happen. And so wiping away those debts, we realize that forgiveness is this liberating act that we've received through the grace of Jesus, But now also, we need to replicate that in our lives so that we're not binding ourselves down by the debts maybe we carry or by the debts that we cling on to from other people. And so it says, you know, forgive us our debts. And then finally, the last word is lead us not into temptation. That what we might do with these things is essentially it's saying, you know, keep me in a good place where I'm not going to lash out at people, or I'm not going to lash out in a way like the people who have wronged me. Help me to be mindful. Keep me away from that glamour of evil and deliver me. And so in this prayer, in these two triplets, what we see is that Jesus is saying to his disciples that there is a future and a hope that is not quite here yet, but you get to be agents in that. And so the first part says, ground yourselves in the thing that matters most of where God is acting and moving in your life. Ground yourself in that. And then the prayers that come after they're colored by all of that, are going to be kind of different, right? And then help me be an agent of your kingdom coming down now and allow me not only to have bread for today, but forgive my past and in the future be with me. Hem me in on all sides, God, so that I might pray like it depends on you, but also work like it depends on me in a way that I am fruitful for your kingdom and bringing about your change. As I glorify you, as I grow in my faith, as I give of my time and talents, and as I go and share and reflect that light to every single person that I encounter. It's this prayer that we have that has the power to transform the world. So I'd encourage you to stand as you were able and pray with me that prayer that we know that Jesus gave us, and then we're going to finish up with our final song. So Paul, could you go to that prayer, and I'll encourage you to pray with me. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven.